Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, a person's final words are often some of the most important ones ever spoken. We might forget a lot of things that people say to us, but last words, those stay with us. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent who's passed away or a kid going off to college. Those parting words that we say tend to carry so much meaning and show us what's important. Like when you put your kids to bed, what's the last thing that you say to them? Good night, I love you. You don't drill them about forgetting to do their chores as they're falling to sleep. You leave them with what matters. Every time I leave my parents' house, the last things they always say to us is, watch for deer. Because like they're worried about our safety. They want to make sure that we are safe when we get home because that's what's important. So final words say a lot. And this morning, we're going to close out 2025 and come to the end of our year-long study of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at the last few verses and unpack Paul's final words to the church in Ephesus. So next week, Pastor James is going to jump back and begin a special three-week series on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. But today, we're going to look at Paul's closing words in the book of Ephesians. So if you remember back over the last year, Ephesians has had so many heights. It's had rich theology, incredible imagery about how God is filling the earth with his glory. And after all of these heights, as Paul is bringing this masterpiece to a close, he does it in such an unexpected way. He does it with a man that nobody remembers and a blessing that we all desperately need. So I want to invite you at this time to stand with me out of the respect for the reading of God's word as we look at those final words in Ephesians 6, 21. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So Paul, if you guys remember back to the beginning of this year, he's writing this letter from prison. He was falsely accused by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and when it became clear that he wasn't going to get a fair trial, he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, and he was taken to Rome, which is likely where he's writing the book of Ephesians. Now, Paul doesn't know when or if he's ever going to get out of prison, and so since he can't visit and encourage the church in person, he sends a man named Tychicus to deliver this letter with what could very well be his final words to the church. Now, Tychicus wasn't just some random FedEx driver. He was a longtime trusted friend of Paul. We see in Acts 20 that he traveled with Paul during his missionary journeys. Paul says that he's dearly loved and he's a faithful servant. Now, you may not have ever heard of Tychicus before, but he's a really important person in church history. So Paul's in prison. He couldn't go to the churches himself, and so he sends Tychicus on his behalf. He brought Paul's letter to the church, and he likely, when he got there, would read it out loud to the people, answer their questions about it, and then give them updates and encourage them about Paul's ministry. Scholars believe that in this one journey, Tychicus likely carried both the books of Ephesians and Colossians, and he probably had a guy named Onesimus with him who was also carrying the book of Philemon. So Tychicus, somebody that you've never heard of, a footnote in biblical history, but somebody whose faithfulness God used to give us important parts of the Bible that we have today. A guy who was mostly forgotten, but whose faithfulness mattered. Do you ever wonder if what you're doing really matters? Like we're living our lives, we're working our jobs, we're teaching our kids, maybe we serve at the church, but is it really making a difference? Like do we really have a purpose to our lives? There's a man named Edward Kimball who lived in Boston in the 1850s. He worked in the carpet business and he was really involved in his church. His main ministry at the church was teaching Sunday school for teenage boys, and he became really concerned about one of the teenagers in the youth group there. He felt the Spirit telling him that he needed to clearly share the gospel with this young man, but he was really nervous to do it. Like, he didn't know the right words to say. He wasn't super extroverted. Like, he was worried that he would say the wrong thing and mess it up. And so he goes to the shoe store where this boy's working, and he literally paces outside the store, nervously and awkwardly debating whether or not to go in. And then finally, he felt the Lord calling him to just do it, go inside, tell this kid about Jesus. And so he was faithful, and he goes in, and he shares the gospel. He nervously shared the gospel with one teenage boy, and then he went back to his life of selling carpet and teaching Sunday school. Well, that young man that he shared the gospel with, his name was D.L. Moody, who would become one of the most important evangelists of his generation. Moody later shared that it was Kimball's nervous, awkward faithfulness that pointed him to the truth of the gospel. Now, some of you guys have heard of D.L. Moody. He would go on to lead thousands of people to Jesus, and he influenced a line of people that all led to a man named Mordecai Ham. Now, check this out. This is crazy. Mordecai Ham was an evangelist who was preaching a tent revival one night in North Carolina. At this tent revival, a teenager drug his friend to come and hear about Jesus. His friend had been really reluctant. He didn't want to come, but he finally wore him down, and he came with him. And that night, he heard the gospel clearly preached at this revival. Well, that boy's name was a guy named by the name of Billy Graham, and he would go on to become the most famous evangelist of all time. He would share Jesus with millions and millions of people in a way that the world had never seen before. Guys, don't miss this. There are countless people in heaven today because God used the unseen, awkward faithfulness of a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball all those years ago to do greater things than he could ever hope or imagine. History barely remembers him, but he faithfully made disciples and told people about Jesus, and God used that quiet faithfulness to change the world and allow millions of people to hear the gospel. If God can use unseen people like Tychicus and Edward Kimball, man, just imagine how he can use you. When you feel discouraged or you feel like what you're doing doesn't matter, guys, remember this. God builds his church through faithful, unseen people like Tychicus. You may never have a platform, but you do have a calling. People may never remember your name, but your quiet faithfulness to God's mission to make disciples, it has a ripple effect that is greater than you will ever know. Tychicus never preached a sermon that anybody remembered. He never led a revival. He never wrote a book. And yet you're holding the New Testament that you have today because he was faithful. He was an ordinary member of the body doing his part, and then God used that ordinary faithfulness to do something extraordinary. So I want to ask you the question, what does that kind of ordinary faithfulness look like for you? Maybe it's serving in the church. I think back on this year and the amazing ways that the Lord has used your faithfulness to build the kingdom this year. People teaching classes in Valley Kids are serving at VBS this summer. Those of you who have stepped up to serve as one-on-one companions for kids with special needs that have allowed so many families to find a home here and worship Jesus when they've been turned away from other churches. People who were faithful to swing a hammer and grab a shovel and literally build this church building that opened up this year and allowed us to do more ministry than we've ever done before. I think about the parking team freezing your rear ends off out in the cold, helping people get in here safely to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys all serve in 100 different ways, and we may not all know all of your names, but God sees your faithful service, and it matters. But faithfulness isn't just here in this building. I've been so encouraged to hear stories about your faithfulness outside of these four walls. People who are encouraging their coworkers or having spiritual conversations at work, leading Bible studies in your businesses, or doing your work with excellence as unto the Lord. Those of you who are serving faithfully with the heart of Tychicus, faithful to the calling that God has put on your life. One of my favorite examples of faithful service this year was the way that the Lord has used you in discipling your kids and your grandkids. Every month this year, we've baptized a ton of kids and teenagers, and nearly every single one of their testimonies mentioned parents or grandparents or trusted adults in their lives who loved them and shared with them about Jesus. We may not always see the fruit in the day-to-day tantrums and the stresses of life, but your faithful service to the gospel and pointing your kids to Jesus, guys, it's making an eternal difference. God builds his church through faithful, unseen people. Tychicus was known as a faithful servant in the Lord, and the Lord used his faithfulness in an incredible way. But look at verse 22. Notice why Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus. It's not just to deliver information or to pass along updates, but he sent, Paul says in verse 22, to encourage your hearts. We've spent most of this year studying the book of Ephesians, and we've really dove into the deep end of the swimming pool and looked at some of the richest theology in the entire Bible. Things like predestination or adoption, the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ, how God is saving and reconciling people from all backgrounds into one body that exists to fill the earth with his glory. We've seen such incredible theology throughout the book of Ephesians, but what really strikes me is the way that it ends and just how personal Paul is with that. Paul is in prison. He doesn't know what the future would hold. These might be his final words to the church. And in his final words, Paul shifts from this big cosmic teaching to a genuine concern for the people of the church. Verse 22, I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. In Paul's final words, he tells them that he sent Tychicus to encourage their hearts. Guys, do we have that same kind of concern for God's people? We saw back in Ephesians 4 that the church is one body, and it's built up as each part does its work. It's not just an institution. It's not just a building that we go to or a service that we watch on the live stream. Guys, the church is a family. We all have a role to play in this body. For some, it's preaching. For some, it's teaching. For some, it's serving. For some, it's generosity. For Tychicus, it was faithful service and encouragement. But at the heart of all of it, guys, is a genuine concern for God's people. It's family. Guys, some of the most important ministry that we will ever do is this ministry of encouragement. Remember Paul's command back in Ephesians 4:29? He said, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Tychicus was sent to encourage God's people. But why? Because we're all in desperate need of that grace. Guys, I wanna be real. Earlier this year, I was feeling a little bit burned out. Life was stressful. There were just like 1,000 things going on. It wasn't a crisis, but ministry can be a little draining at times, you know? And so one day, I came into the office, and somebody had left a little box for me in the office. And so I opened it up, and inside that box, I found one of the greatest gifts that I have ever received in my life. A lady in the church, unseen, most of you guys probably wouldn't know her name, but she had prayed for me every day for 30 days. And then she wrote those prayers down on these little cards and put them in this envelope and put them in that box for me. Guys, I can't tell you how encouraging that was. To this day, when I'm having a hard day or I'm feeling stressed out or discouraged, I'll open that box and pull out one of those little envelopes and I'll read one of those prayers. And it just builds me up and it encourages me in a way that's hard to put into words. The unseen ministry of encouragement, I think, is one of God's primary means of grace in the church. Paul says that encouragement, it actually gives grace to those who hear. I think for many of us this year, God is inviting us to be encouragers. Like, if we think about it, if we're being honest, how much time do we spend complaining and criticizing, and how much time do we spend speaking words of life and encouragement into others? Because the reality is, the people in this room need encouragement more than we know. If we're being honest, I think many of us have been limping through this holiday season. We're worn down. We're exhausted. Some of you are just barely hanging on. Guys, I've rarely met a person who's over-encouraged. We all desperately need these words of grace. So let's be people with the heart of Paul, speaking words of life and hope to one another, quietly faithful like Tychicus, and encouraging one another in a way that builds up the church and gives grace to the weary. So we see Tychicus here at the end as a great example of faithfulness in ordinary life, but this kind of faithfulness can't sustain itself. We don't remain faithful by trying harder or operating in our own strength. And so that's why Paul doesn't end this letter with another command. He doesn't end Ephesians by saying, try harder or do better next year. He ends with a blessing. Look at verse 23. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a blessing here at the end of Ephesians. And this blessing isn't just an afterthought at the end of the letter. It's an encouragement to the church. And it's a final summary of everything that Paul has been saying for 6 chapters. This blessing is what carries our faithfulness when effort runs out. So let's look more closely at these 4 blessings that Paul gives as his final words in Ephesians that I believe fuel our faithfulness. And they will be the sustenance that we desperately need as we walk into the new year. So first, Paul says, peace to the brothers and sisters from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first blessing here in Ephesians 6 is peace through what God has done. This is the major theme of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, because Paul wants us to understand that what God has already done for us in Christ is ultimately what has brought us peace. You remember earlier this year, Ephesians begins by talking about the glories of our salvation, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and how, as Paul said, we were children of wrath. We weren't just good people who struggled at times. We weren't sick people who needed a doctor. Guys, we were dead people who needed resurrection. Because of our sin and our rebellion, we were enemies of God, destined for destruction and wrath. But God, Paul says, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about the glories of our salvation, how we were predestined, how we were adopted as sons through faith. In 2:13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace. This peace that Paul is talking about, God worked it in our salvation to bring us peace with God. So we don't have to live in shame and condemnation anymore. We don't have to be slaves to the sin that separates us any longer. Guys, we have peace with God in Christ. Marvel at the glories of our salvation. But that peace isn't just with God. Verse 14 goes on to say that this peace made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have peace with God and with one another. There's now no separation. There's no rich or poor or Jew or Greek. There's no white church or black church. We now have peace with one another as a beautifully diverse family because the blood of Jesus has torn down the walls that divide us. The church is a family where we can look so different. We come from all different backgrounds. We look different. We think different. We vote different. But we can have peace with one another as family because the one thing that holds us together, the blood of Jesus, is stronger than the thousand things that would seek to tear us apart. Because of the gospel that we have seen in Ephesians, we have peace with God and peace with one another. But Paul doesn't stop there. Verse 23, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith. So the blessing that fuels our faithfulness, it isn't just peace, but it's love with faith. It's a faith that produces genuine love in how we walk, which is the major theme of the second half of Ephesians. So if the first half of Ephesians is the glories of what God has done for us in Christ, the second half of Ephesians describes the love that we walk in response to what God has done first. It's a love that shows itself through the unity that we have with other believers. Brothers and sisters who we may not always agree with, but who we can have a genuine love for and unity with despite our differences. It's a love that's expressed through the way that we live, Ephesians 4:1, walking worthy of the calling that we've received. It's a holiness that we have rooted in love, not participating in the darkness of this world, but living a life that is pleasing to God. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Guys, this kind of love looks like sacrifice, not participating in darkness, but seeking to look more like Jesus, living lives of holiness and bringing light into the darkness of this world. Paul is concluding by reminding us of the peace that we have with God and with one another and how we then live lives of love through faith to bring light and blessing to the world around us. And Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, growing every way into him who is the head, Christ. This kind of love that Paul is pointing to, it's an outward love. It's not just an emotion that we feel or the sentimental warm fuzzies about Jesus. Guys, it's a love that spills over into the way that we live our lives, into how we speak the truth in love and point each other to the gospel. It's in how we live lives of love that bring light and blessing to the world around us, and in how we seek to love and to serve our coworkers and our families. It's as we saw in chapters 5 and 6, it's a love that transforms how we relate in our families, how we relate as husbands and wives, as parents, how we conduct ourselves in our workplaces. Guys, this kind of love, it's rooted in the faith in what God has done to bring peace. And it's, I think, the fuel for our lives of ordinary faithfulness. Now, I want to pause here for a second because I think there's a danger that we can fall into at this point in the sermon. I think it can be easy reflecting on the second half of Ephesians and the way that we live our lives and how we walk in love to hear this as a call to just try harder, to white knuckle our way to faithfulness in our own strength. And so I think that's why Paul gives us the third blessing we see here, the blessing of grace. I remember a couple of years ago when our son Link was a baby, it was getting late at night, and he was in the routine of having a bottle before he goes to bed. So I went to the fridge to grab some milk, and I quickly realized that we had a problem. We were out of milk. So I'm thinking, oh man, what are we gonna do? Because this kid will not go down without his bottle, and if it's not milk, there's a problem. So I'm going through my options, and I'm thinking, what am I gonna do? And so I notice all of a sudden on the shelf, I see a bottle of half and half. So I'm like, okay, half and half, it's half milk. So probably just needs a little water to cut it down, and then we're down to 2%, right? That's makes sense. So I water down the half and half. I get my little cocktail all mixed up, and sure enough, he takes it right down. I thought, yes, that worked. I am a genius. Until the diarrhea hit. Taryn about murdered me the next day when I told her that's why he was blowing through diapers like Mount St. Helens. But I thought I could produce that milk on my own, but all it led to was a mess. When we try to produce love and faithfulness on our own, apart from grace, we don't find nourishment in life there. All we find is burnout and guilt and a mess. We can't walk in love. We can't produce the fruits of faithfulness that we see throughout the book of Ephesians on our own. It's all a work of grace. Paul starts with grace in Ephesians 1, and then after six chapters of deep theology and obedience, he sends them out with grace again, because grace isn't just how the Christian life starts. It's grace all the way through. Paul prays the blessing of grace that sustains us from beginning to end. This is the foundation of the book of Ephesians, and it's ultimately the fuel for our faithfulness. Now, don't mishear me. Grace doesn't mean that we don't have to try. Grace doesn't replace obedience. It empowers it. It's been said that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Grace doesn't mean that we do nothing. It means that we stop trying to earn what God has already given. So does faithfulness take effort? Yes, absolutely. But it's a different kind of effort. Not the self-condemning effort of always trying and failing to be good enough to earn God's favor. No, it's the effort of responding to the favor that we have already been given in Christ. Paul already told us how this works back in Ephesians 2, if you remember. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. God looked on us in our sin, and he chose us in love. In grace, not because of our works or anything we could ever do or earn, but because he loved us and he saved us and he made us his children. And then he doesn't leave us there. Paul goes on to say that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's changing us actively. He's making us more like Jesus, people who do good works and bring light and life into the darkness of this world, not to try to earn God's favor, but because of the fact that we already have it, and he is making us into the people he has already declared us to be. Most of us live Christianity kind of like it works on a paycheck system. Like we show up, we put in our hours, we do the work, and at the end of the week, we get paid. We think of grace like a paycheck that we're trying to earn. Because grace isn't a paycheck. That's not how the gospel works. Ephesians makes it clear that our salvation, our good works, it's an inheritance that we receive by grace. We've been adopted into God's family, and so we receive this grace not as a payment for how good we've done, but as an inheritance because of our adoption in Christ. We don't obey to get God's approval. We obey because we already have it. We don't work for grace. We work from grace. Grace-fueled effort looks like repentance instead of hiding. It looks like getting back up instead of giving up. It's faithfulness that flows from love, not from fear. It's how we love our spouses, our kids, our coworkers, not to try to be perfect and prove ourselves, but because we've already been accepted in Christ. That's why Paul begins his letter and he ends it with grace, because he knows that when things get hard, when obedience feels costly, when faithfulness feels ordinary and unseen, that grace is the thing that keeps us going. So Paul gives the blessing of grace for God's people, but don't miss his closing words here. Verse 24, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for Jesus. I don't know how that lands on you, but at first read, I see that and I think, oh no. Grace to all who have undying love for Jesus? That sure doesn't sound like me. Like, can I be real with y'all for a minute? My love for Jesus doesn't always feel undying. Some days it feels strong, but some days it's tired. Some days it feels distracted. Some days it honestly feels thin. If undying love means constant passion, if it means that we never drift, we never doubt, we never have bad days, then honestly, I don't know many Christians who make the cut. Maybe you see those words and you feel anxiety or guilt or condemnation because you know that you don't meet that standard. If that's you, let me just say, welcome to the club. Like, we can be real here. It's okay to take off the mask for a minute. None of us is perfect, and this church is a safe place for you and all your mess. Paul's been clear throughout the book of Ephesians about how jacked up we were and how everything that we have, our predestination, our salvation, our adoption, our love for Jesus, all of our good works, they are all a work of grace that was prepared for us in advance. So I don't believe Paul is ending Ephesians by contradicting every single thing he's just spent 6 chapters trying to teach us. I don't think he's saying here, grace to you if you can keep your love for Jesus alive. Like, that would contradict everything else that he's taught us about the glories of what God has done for us in Christ. So then what do you do with verse 24? Well, this is where the original language actually really helps us, because the way Paul phrases this sentence, it matters. In the original Greek language that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians in, Paul is not describing a perfect amount of love that we have to maintain. He's describing the kind of love that characterizes a person who's in Christ. So the Greek word they translate into English as undying, it actually comes at the end of the sentence in that passage. And most commentators clarify that word is actually grammatically tied to the source of that love, Jesus Christ, not to our imperfect affections. So the phrase undying love doesn't mean a love that never wanes on our part or how emotionally intense we feel it at a particular time. What it means is that it's a love that can never fail. It can never die because it's rooted in Jesus Christ, who himself will never die. So in other words, Paul isn't saying grace belongs to people who perfectly love Jesus. He's saying grace be with you whose love for Jesus is kept alive forever because it's anchored to him, which makes perfect sense with the rest of Ephesians. We're chosen by grace. We're saved by grace. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. Guys, if our love for Jesus was solely up to us, it absolutely would die. It would collapse under suffering and sin. But our love for Jesus doesn't die because his love doesn't. The love that we have for Jesus is undying because he's the one who upholds it through grace. Even when we wander, even when we feel so far away, it's a love that ultimately endures because it's rooted in the one who is eternal and undying. It's not about our perfect affections. It's a work of grace that God is forming in us. So the final blessing that Paul sends us out with that fuels our faithfulness is the promise that if we've received grace, if we know Jesus, then that love can never be taken away. It's a love for Jesus that's undying. Paul's not pivoting to performance here at the end of Ephesians. He's sending us out with the assurance that the love we have in Jesus is everlasting. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, do you know that kind of love? Paul closes by reminding us that if we're in Christ, by grace, you already have it, and nothing can cause it to fail. This year, you're gonna face suffering. You're gonna face temptation. There's gonna be some really hard and difficult things that happen to you this year, because we have the promise that no matter what the enemy throws at us in 2026, no matter what hardships we face, no matter what diagnosis you receive, no matter who we lose, we can persevere because the love that we have in Jesus is undying. What a great God we serve. God builds his church through faithful, unseen people like you and me. And Paul's final words to the church here in Ephesians are a reminder that that faithfulness is fueled by the blessing of God. Blessings he prays over the church here in Ephesians. The blessings of grace and peace and love. Gifts from God that sustain our ordinary faithfulness and make our lives extraordinary. So musicians, you guys can come forward at this time. As we close out the book of Ephesians and step into 2026, church, turn your eyes on Jesus. May beholding his glory in Ephesians drive us to greater love for him and faithfulness to his mission this year. Look to Jesus and receive the gift and the blessing of his grace and his peace and his love. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you're newer to this whole church thing and it all sounds good, but you've never made it real. You've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus and followed him in baptism and experienced the kind of love that we're talking about, the love that's rooted in this undying nature of Jesus. If that's you, guys, today is the day of salvation. It's time. We have a ministry team that's gonna come forward right now and be up here under the screens at the front. God is calling you to come forward and to talk to one of us and to learn how to give your life to Jesus today. Guys, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, so enter into this new year with the confidence and the joy of a life rooted in the peace and the undying love of Jesus. For many of us in this room, maybe we are followers of Jesus, but our affections have grown cold. Guys, let's look to Jesus this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to pour out this blessing of grace and peace and love anew. So let's take a minute to pray. Pray that you would experience the undying love of Jesus in a way that would draw your heart back to him. Let it fuel your faithfulness in the season ahead as God uses you in greater ways than you could hope or imagine to build his kingdom this year. You can pray in your seat or you can take on a posture of submission. Maybe that's kneeling before God's holiness. Maybe that's coming forward as an act of repentance and praying up here at the platform. However God is leading you this morning, let's end our time by looking to Jesus and humbling ourselves before him and asking his Holy Spirit for the grace that we desperately need. And then receive this blessing for the new year. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sit for a moment in that blessing. Look to Jesus and the glory of his love and pray that he would pour out his grace and his peace as we walk into a new year. Let's pray together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.